Amen. Amen. Oh, I love that. You've ministered to my heart as you sang those songs, Because He Lives. Wow, what a great comfort that is. And then the piano and organ, I love that. I did not recognize that song, Steve. That goes way back. Oh, it's Bringing in the Sheaves. Bringing in the Sheaves. All right, yeah. Yeah, I loved it. Thank you very much. Well, good morning to you. Glad to be back with you. My wife isn't with me today, has some other obligations to take care of. But we're mighty glad to be with you folks for this duration, however the Lord leads in that. We'll be your interim pastor. And you never know how long that's going to be. We'll walk with you, walk with the board as they go through this time. But in my experience, it's been oftentimes a year. One church we were at 3.5 years up in Sparta. And Whitney Bible, we were there for 3 months. Didn't get a chance to unpack. Hardly found out what our favorite restaurant was. So, but we love this ministry because as an interim, you come in and the folks have a hunger, they have had a hurt, and you're open to the Word and the Holy Spirit speaks to you. And He encourages you, and I love that. And then we get to call on you and get to know you and just pastor you, and that's a wonderful thing. You have a good board here. They're well brought together and experienced men. They're going to do their responsibility before the Lord in this calling process. Be praying for them. Be talking to them. Find out what they're doing and what you can do to help them. It's a long process sometimes, very labor-intensive, and they need prayer to be persistent and stay with the task. I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 39, if you will, please. Genesis 39. We won't always be in the Old Testament. I've done so the last few weeks, but I like to preach from the Old Testament because that's the book that Jesus preached from. And there's so many wonderful lessons that we have that are so readily applicable to our lives. An airline company was kind of dismayed over how many accidents their airplanes were having. And they spent millions and millions of dollars to develop a brand new airplane, a completely, fully automated, computerized plane. On the initial flight, as it took off, the public address announcement came over and welcomed the folks and said, "You are on the world's first automated, computerized, completely self-driving plane. Sit back and relax because nothing can go wrong, go wrong, go wrong, go wrong." Well, things do go wrong in life. And even if you're a Christian, a child of God, there come sometimes things that it just lets the bottom drop out in your life. You're not exempt. And you read the book of Job. I want to tell you that nothing is more important to you as you go through a perplexing time as your concept of God. Not the God of your imagination. The God of revelation. Jesus said in John 17, the eternal life is to know the one true God. He said we can know the one true God in Jesus Christ whom He has sent. It's God's plan that we would grow to know Him and be conformed to the image of Christ. And when you go through a problem, I'm saying that your concept of God is going to determine how you go through that. A little girl is drawing a picture, and her mom says, "Honey, what are you drawing?" She says, "Well, I'm drawing a picture of God." Mama said, "Well, honey, nobody knows what God looks like." She said, "They will when I get done." Well, I think sometimes a little child has a better intuitive understanding of God than some of us theologians do. They had a theological meeting in an area where they brought in an expert from some Bible seminary, and he held forth for about a week of the great deep theological truths, you know. When they got towards the end of it, he asked him if there's any questions. And somebody said, would you tell me the greatest theological concept that you ever learned? Without batting an eye, he says, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. I learned that in Daily Vacation Bible School 60 years ago. You folks that are going into DVS next week, I want to tell you what you're doing is God's work. Do not doubt it. I know it's hard. I know it's persistent. I know you got other things you could be doing. The kids sometimes don't pay like they're paying attention at all. You wonder, what in the world's going on here? They just come for the cookies or whatever. Just don't doubt it. Just keep giving God's word and talking to them on their level about God. So we're looking at God's picture book. That's what the Old Testament is. It's God's picture book. And helps us understand Him and what He allows in our lives. Sometimes what He allows in our lives is not consistent with what we think God would allow in our lives. And so as a church, and perhaps as individuals, you've gone through a time that's very perplexing, very confusing to you. You wonder, how in the world is this? I need to remind you, when things seem out of control, I want you to know who is in control. And so about 2 weeks ago on a Sunday evening, I started a short series called Let God Be God. Let God Be God. And I based it out of Romans 8:28. For we know, it's bedrock assurance. It's not we hope, we think, maybe, present, perchance. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love the Lord, to those that are called to His purpose. Now, can you get out that thing that has so confused you and bring that before God and write Romans 8:28 over that and say, amen. I don't understand it, but I know who's in control. God's in control. In Psalms 18:3 says, as for God, His way is perfect. Not the God of your imagination, the God of revelation. His way is perfect. Now, what do you do when things go wrong? I want us to look at this passage and learn something from Joseph's experience. Joseph, a wonderful type in the Bible of Christ. You don't read anything bad about Joseph's life. No sin that's recorded. We know that all have sinned to come short of the glory of God. So he did sin, but the Holy Spirit didn't pick that out to emphasize, because he was teaching us something else. And he has a story that will bear on what you're going through, that confusing thing. What do you do when things don't go right? Well, the world will tell you, well, when you come to the end of your rope, tie a knot on and hang on. Or they'll say, when the going gets tough, the tough get going. Or, you know, when things seem bad, they could get worse. And those things, those bromides that a person says when they think they should say something, but they don't know what to say. And so they give you that cockamamie type of stuff. But I want you to see five principles from Joseph's experience that will help you when you go through a period of confusion, when things go wrong and they don't make sense. Genesis 39 and verse 20. Joseph's masters took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. Father, there are times in our lives when we feel like we're in a prison, no way out. And what's more, we don't deserve to be there. We didn't ask for this, not even a result of what we did. But it comes along. And then what do? May the Holy Spirit use your word to bring comfort and direction to this church and to every individual here. For those times in our life that we'd bring glory to your name. In Jesus' name I ask it. Amen. When you read Genesis 37 through the end of Genesis, really you read the story of Joseph, a wonderful Christ-like example for us. And you think about what happened to Joseph. Here he was a later teenager, maybe he was 17, and God gave him a vision. God gave him a dream. And he shared it with his brothers, and they hated him. And they hounded him. They finally captured him and threw him into a pit. Then he decided, well, we might as well get some money. So they sold him as a slave, and they told his dad that he was dead. And Jacob went through that period of grief. His son was gone. But he's sold into slavery in Egypt. And he ends up in Potiphar's house. You know the story. And he's serving Potiphar. And Potiphar's wife begins to accost him. And he refuses, and so she accuses him of falsely of attacking her. And here he ends up thrown into prison, not for doing wrong, but for doing right. And there he is, the door shuts. I don't know what thoughts came into his mind, but I think Joseph could not understand. And that's when the devil loves to move in. And he is a liar. The devil is a liar. He's been a liar from the beginning, and his purpose is to murder, to kill, to steal. And he will lie to you. He'll whisper in your ear. And I think he said to Joseph, "Ha, you're serving God? What kind of a God is that? You're serving God, and this is how he rewards you? Serving God and he let you down? Well, what kind of a God? He must not even know about you. He must not care about you. Or if he does, he can't do anything." I want to tell you, be on your guard. The devil loves to sow his lie. And I think he suggested some things to Joseph that were attacks. Now, what do we do when we're in a prison of despair or discouragement or disillusionment? Let me give you five principles from God's Word that I trust will be a help to you. We won't have the time to get through them, but I'll just pick it up this evening where we leave off this morning. Depends on how quick you listen. So principle number one, don't demand to understand. Write that down on your outline. You're going to need this sometime. I want you to turn right in your Bibles and go to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 50. So it's a long way over there past Psalms. Isaiah chapter 50. You're going to need this passage one of these days. I want you to notice how God describes this man, because somehow we get the idea that, well, I love the Lord, and I'm going to church, and I'm trying to raise my family right, and I'm trying to live right, and I'm tithing, and I'm reading the Word of God. I'm okay. Things are just going along hunky-dory. It won't happen to me. Well, listen to how Isaiah describes this guy. Who among you fears the Lord? Here's a guy who really reverently feared God and worshiped God. And I think the Bible says in Psalm 111, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Here's a wise man because he listened to God. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the word of his servant? He doesn't only hear God, but when God's servant reads the word, this fellow says, aye, aye, captain. God says it. I believe it. That's it. So he has a regard for Almighty God. He hears the word. He obeys the word. Now watch it. Verse 10. Let him who walks in the dark, who has no light. Wait a minute. That doesn't fit in there. He hears God. He obeys God. He reverently worships God. He's walking in the light, and all of a sudden, a dark time comes. Who walks in the dark and who has no light. Darkness can come into the life of a child of God where you do not understand what God is doing. And you're confused. You've been walking with the Lord, and then this happens. I was at Nortonville Gospel Chapel, and a young man in his mid-50s came back to the Lord. He had came to the Lord years ago, but he chased the world's values and became very successful. But God spoke to his heart. And during that time, he came back in a wonderful repentance and revival in his heart and his life. His name was Harry. Harry was married to Julie. She was as lost as she could be. She's just a girl he'd met and married. But she got saved during that time. And they got wonderfully revived. And he began to teach Bible and began to grow and have a great testimony and witness. A couple of years went by and he got cancer and then he died. And Julie, a new Christian, began to walk in a period of darkness. What do you do when you're doing right and things go wrong? It can come into a child of God. If I had you raise your hand, you would say, yeah, I know about that. That's happened in my life or in my family's life. So Joseph was doing everything right, but a period of darkness came. So what I want to make the truth you understand is that sometimes God's choicest servants go through periods of confusion and perplexity. You just read the Word of God. Here's Joseph. You read Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 2, where he cries out, O Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear? That's a man of God, a prophet of God. And David cries out in Psalm 13, how long, Lord? How long, Lord? How long, Lord? How long, Lord? Four times. He's in a period of questions and misunderstanding. I'm saying that you can be a child of God and be confused what's going on. Read Matthew 11, John the Baptist. Jesus said, there's none born among women greater than John the Baptist. But he was thrown in prison. And he got some questions. And he said to his disciples, go find Jesus and ask him, are you the one we're waiting for, or should we be looking for somebody else? Otherwise, what am I in prison for? Because that didn't fit his concept of what God was supposed to do. You read 2 Corinthians 4, 8, I think it is, where Paul says, I am perplexed. Paul's perplexed. He wrote most of the New Testament. We go to Paul to figure things out. I'm just saying, even the Apostle Paul went through times where he just couldn't figure out what God was doing. When you go into a period of darkness where everything things to go wrong, number one, don't demand to understand. Let God be God. Let God be God. Listen, just because it doesn't make sense to you does not mean it doesn't make sense. And just because it doesn't make sense to you to now does not mean that it won't make sense to you someday. Someday. Someday he'll make it plain to me. Someday when his face I see. Farther along, we'll know all about it. Farther along, we'll understand. Just don't get premature. You see, if you're walking in the light and darkness comes, listen, you got to trust God, and I'm going to give you some more reasons about that. But while we're in Isaiah 50, let's go to 57. Because there's a verse here, I want you to write, circle, put a star by, because you are going to need this. You will be challenged at some point in your life to walk in dark by faith. And sometimes it's a very, very hard, tragic thing in life, and you can't understand it. I had the funeral. I've had a number of funerals for teenagers. But I had the funeral of a teenager, son of a missionary, Perry Woodford. His teenage son got leukemia, died a very painful death. Perry asked me to preach the funeral service. It was up at Wawa, Canada. You ever been there? Go right straight up over the peninsula, and there you end up in Wawa. And he had a mission work there. When I got there to bring the eulogy and the message, Every high school student was in the congregation. They had overflow. And they heard the gospel. I mean, they heard the testimony of that boy. I want to say to you, more people heard the gospel in that moment than had heard the gospel all the time that Perry was in Wawa. Read this verse. See if it doesn't change your mind about some things. I'm going to read it from the New Living Translation. Good people pass away, and the godly often die before their time. No one seems to care or wonder why. No one seems to understand that God is protecting them from the evil to come. For those who follow a godly path will rest in peace when they die. I'm saying that when things occur that way, don't demand to understand. God is at work beyond your comprehension. Don't doubt in the dark what God revealed to you when you were in the light. That's when things are going good for you, get in the Word of God and read it and pack it in your heart and soul and mind, because when the dark time comes, you don't feel like reading the Word of God. Woe be to you if you don't have the Word of God in your heart so the Holy Spirit can bring it to your mind at that time. You got to pack it in there before the time comes when you need it. You got to do your canon before winter comes. You understand what I mean, older folks? You got to get the canon done before the hard time comes when you need it. So the Bible puts a great emphasis on this matter of light and darkness. In the Bible, darkness never overcomes light. Light overcomes darkness. Apply that. If you're walking in the light, following the Lord, worshiping the Lord, singing to the Lord, and the darkness comes, you have to know. For some reason, in God's inscrutable purpose, His will, His way is that we should walk in the dark for a time being. Now go back to Isaiah 50, and let's finish our verse there. Who among you fears the Lord, obeys the word of His servant? Let him who walks in the dark and has no light trust in the name of the Lord and rely on His God. What do you do when you go into darkness? Do not doubt what God revealed to you in the light. I wonder if you know the old chorus we used to sing. I will trust when I cannot see, when I'm faced with adversity, for I know His will is best for me. I will trust when I cannot see. You know what pleases God? When you go in a dark time, and you still trust in the name of the Lord and rely on your God. It all comes back to your concept of God. Things are not out of control. It may look like it to you, but God is still on the throne. Amen? Hallelujah. He's still in control. I can't understand it. What am I supposed to do? Just keep relying on God. Keep trusting God. Keep serving God. It's a matter of your will. You make a decision. Am I going to trust God's word? Or am I going to look at things and doubt God? I'm going to trust God's word. I'm going to trust God's word. So when you find yourself in darkness, He gives us a warning here. But now, all you who light fires and provide yourselves with flaming torches, that is, you're going to walk in the light of your own reasoning. If you can't get a word or a light from God, you're going to create your own light and walk by your own logic. Now, I've been there a lot of times, and I've learned the pain of this verse. Go walk in the light of your fire and the torches that you have set ablaze. This is what you shall receive my hand. You'll lie down in torment. It's going to end up no good. If you're going to trust God. And don't take it into your own hands. Wait on the Lord. Wait patiently. So our message was last Sunday. Now, if you're going to take it in your own hands, you're going to get in trouble. Now, why is that? Well, let's go back to Isaiah 55. Just another page to the right. Isaiah 55 has so much. These verses have so much to say to us today. Isaiah 55, God explains this to us. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, Neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heaven is higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. You see, you demand to understand things you don't have the capacity to understand. You say, God, show me what's going on here. Well, tell me how high, how many miles is it from earth to heaven? See, if you could tell me that, maybe God could explain some things to you, but no, it's beyond our comprehension. You see, we only see one thing at a time. God sees today and the end and everything in between. All Joseph could see at that moment was the steel chains on his hands. He could not see. God could see the gold chain that was going to be on his neck. All Joseph could see is the prison garb. But God could see the royal robe out there. You see, all we see is this moment. God sees, and that's what happens. You see, we are always praying about this moment. God is answering us to where he's going to take us. Don't be telling God what to do about this moment. He knows all about that. He's a God that's in control. He controls your circumstances. He just wants you to trust him because he's got something wonderful. God was doing something in Joseph's life that he could not understand in the light, but God taught him in the dark. What was that going on in Joseph's life? God was forming him to fill him for a purpose that he had no way to know. I'm saying to you, as an individual, whatever you're facing, or this church, trust God. He's in control. He's doing things that are beyond your comprehension. So God's thoughts are not our thoughts. And God's techniques are not our techniques, the way he does things. And we're always trying to tell the Lord what to do. I don't know about you, but I always fall back into that because I think I know what God's will should be. God's a good God, but I have such a small understanding of God. I've been studying the Bible for years and years. There was a problem in the first church. You know that? Saul was going around killing Christians and hauling them into prison. And they were praying, God, kill Saul. God didn't kill him. He converted him and made him a leader of the church. They couldn't understand that. God had a plan for Saul. It involved persecuting the Christians to begin with. They had no way of understanding what God was doing. Could you have figured that out? If you couldn't figure that out, what do you think about your idea of what's going on today? You see, you read the book of Acts, James ended up in prison just for serving the Lord, not for doing wrong, ends up in prison. And Peter ends up in the same prison. Well, James, you know what happened to him? James is beheaded. Doesn't look good for Peter. Peter's delivered. Now you tell me, is it God's will that his servants get killed or they get delivered? You couldn't figure that out. In Acts chapter 3, just you had to read through here and see these glaring conundrums of God's providence. In the first of Acts, Peter gets filled with the Holy Spirit and he preaches and 3,000 souls get saved. Hallelujah! Acts 7, Stephen, filled with the Holy Spirit, preaches and gets 3,000 stones. Well, what is God's will? Does he get souls or get stones? Yeah. Yeah, that's true. It happens. Many, many martyrs are happening today just because they're called Christians. What is God's will? Is it out of God's control? Does God not know what's going on? You haven't seen the end of the story yet. All we need to do is trust God in our life and our situation. So God's thoughts are not our thoughts, and his ways are not our ways. Just because it doesn't make sense to you doesn't mean it doesn't make sense. Years ago, man, back in the 70s, wow, my wife and I went out calling on a Saturday, visitation, and we would call on people who attended visited church. Our church had an Awana program. I think you have an Awana program. I'm going to tell you, Awana leaders, great things happen in those kids' hearts as you're dealing with them. I'm thinking one little boy came out of Awana in that church, and he was sort of a fellow that everybody would overlook, didn't pay much attention to him, but he got saved and memorized the verses. You know what? He ended up in Awana missionary in Africa for 30 years. Little Jimmy Ellsworth grew up to be a missionary. Nobody would have paid him the time of day except for his Awana leader. Whew, that ought to challenge you. But anyhow, we went calling, and Ron and Sandy Simcox did not come to our church. In fact, I didn't know, but he was an alcoholic. Young man, I mean, in his 20s. Come from an alcoholic family. He was living just like his folks did. His wife had her problems also, and they had three children. And their marriage was breaking apart. I didn't know any of this. I just knew that the kids came to Awana. So my wife and I were calling on this Saturday, and we went to two or three homes, and nobody was at home. So I turned the car around. I'm headed to the parsonage. She said, "Where are you going?" I said, "I'm going to go home. Nobody's home." She says, "No, you got to go see the Simcoxes." I said, "The game's going to start." Well, what are you going to do when your wife's more spiritual than you are? You can't admit it. You just got to turn the car around and go. And so we went to Simcox's, and I walked up, and I was going to knock on the door. The door screen, the storm door window was broke. Ron told me later on, my son was his paper boy. He threw the paper through the window, busted the window. But anyhow, I knocked on the door. Nobody came, so I went back to my car. She said, "What are you doing?" She was sitting there. The car was running. She was keeping warm with the heater. I said, "Well, it's cold. I'm going to go home." She says, "No, I think I saw the curtain move upstairs." Well, I said, "That means they don't want anybody to come in." She said, "Oh, go ahead." She didn't say chicken, but she was going to. She would have said it. So I walked back up there, knocked on the door. Nobody came. She said, "Do it again." I knocked again, and Ron came to the door. He was disheveled, stubble on his beard, shirt tail hanging out. He told me later on he had to hide his bottle of booze. So anyhow, he came to the door, and he opened the door, and we had enough boldness to, I said, "Come on, honey, we're going to go in." And he sort of stood back because we were coming in. So we went in, and his wife was home. But I don't know where the kids were. I thought about the other day. The Lord took them away somehow. But there was Ron and Sandy. Well, you know, it was really awkward. They didn't want us there. But I learned a long time ago that if it's an awkward situation, go ahead and give them the gospel. It's already awkward. So I gave them the gospel. And I said, "Ron, you know, your boys come to our Awana program. I want to show you what we teach them." And I said, "Here, look at Romans chapter 3, verse 23. And I showed them the Bible. It says here that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I said, "All. That includes me. I'm the preacher, but I'm just a sinner saved by grace. That means our deacons. That means our people. Yeah, they're sinners. They go to that church. They get saved. Would you be in that all?" Ron says, "Oh, man, yeah, I'm in that." I didn't know at that point what he was struggling with, you see. But he knew he was a sinner, and Sandy knew she was a sinner. And I said, "You see over here," and I pointed to Romans 6:23, "the wages of sin is death." I've learned something, folks. Show them the Word, because it's the Word of God with the Holy Spirit that does the work of God. It's not my personality. Heaven forbid. It's the Word of God. You've got to give the Word of God, that the Holy Spirit can use the Word of God. So I said, "Here it says the wages of sin is death. You know you're going to get something for your sin?" "Yeah. First of all, it separated you from God. You don't have fellowship with the Holy God right now. And if you die that way, you'll be separate from God for all eternity." That's a long time. Eternity. And they're looking hangdog, you know, kind of. I said, "But here's the good news." It goes right on and says, "But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Look at that. It's a gift. You can have it. You don't have to work for it. Don't have to get cleaned up for it. You just have to receive it. And over here it says, God commended. He showed his love toward us. And while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Do you know the Romans Road? You know? Nod your head. No, you don't know the Romans Road? Well, we'll have to go through that. So it says the wages of sin is death. Christ died for our sins. Romans 5:8. He's already taken care of it. He's already paid for it. It's a gift. It's yours if you want it. It's your decision. In Romans 10:13, whosoever shall call upon the name shall be saved. I said, would you like to call upon the name of the Lord and be saved today? Would you like to pray and be saved today? They said, yes. I thought, wow, they must not have understood it. So I tried to talk them out of it, you know. No, I said, well, okay, in my mind, I said, well, all right, what we need to do is let's get down on our knees at the couch here. Let's pray and ask God that you would receive Christ and eternal life, forgiven for sins. They got on their knees and they prayed the sinner's prayer. I could hardly believe it. It was so easy. I want to tell you something. This is a little parenthesis. When God gives you an opportunity to witness, if the person is ready to get saved, it'll be easy. If they're not ready, it'll be hard. Give it to them anyhow, as much as you can. Why? Somebody's got to break the hard ground. Somebody's got to sow the seed. Have you sown any seed? That's what I'm saying. Church, that's our business, is to sow the seed in this community. We've got to get back to it. Don't stop being faithful to God because you don't understand what God is doing. Just be faithful to what you know you're supposed to do. Anyhow, so they received the Lord. Now I'm going to fast forward because they were in our church for about a year, and what a pest he was. Over my office all the time trying to figure out what the Word of God meant here and here and here and here. And then he read our Constitution and wanted to become a part of the church, and we had tithing in there. But he didn't know what it was. He said, Pastor, what does this titty mean here? I said, that's T-I-T-H. It's tithe. That means you give to the Lord. Anyhow, he was such a pain. I had to show him how to tie a tie because that's what you wore in the church back then. And, the Lord called Ron and Sandy to Bible college. I mean, he was an energetic firebrand. You talk about boldness. Wow. So when he got to Bible college, he became pastor of the First Baptist Church of Mattawan. Or is it Faith Baptist? Probably Faith. Wow. And then later, Sandy got cancer. She got cancer while she was the pastor's wife at Faith Baptist. I'm going to tell you, they were doing right. And what happened, they went into a period of darkness. And they spent a number of years with that cancer battle. And she died. And he's gone on as pastor. He's been pastor of Lifegate Baptist Church over by Pawpaw for about 20 years alone. I want to tell you, you can do right, serve God, walk with God, and things go wrong. What do you do then? Trust in the name of the Lord and just keep serving. Things go right, praise the Lord. Things go wrong, praise the Lord. Don't stop praising. At the same time, there was a couple in that church. It was another Ron. Ron Munson was a very successful young farmer. God was getting a hold of his heart. I remember he said to me when I called on him, he said, well, he got right with the Lord. His wife got saved. He said, but I'm not going to be in the bus ministry. We had a bus ministry back then. He said, I'm not driving a bus. I said, okay, let's pray about it. I prayed with him. I said, Lord, Ron says he don't want to be in the bus ministry. Show him what he should do. You know what? He ended up in the bus ministry. What a wonderful testimony their story is. But what I want to say is they went out to Bible college. They went into the ministry. And guess what? His wife got cancer and died. You don't understand what God is doing sometimes. You don't have to understand. Just know he's in control and God is always good. His way is always perfect. And you need to walk by faith. That's what the Bible says. The just shall live by faith. I don't know what's going on in your individual life. I know it's been upheaval in the church. What are you supposed to do? Don't doubt in your confusion what God has revealed to you in the light. Trust God. Keep serving. Keep praying. Keep witnessing. Don't give up. Don't fail to be faithful. Now, I'm going to draw a line right there because that's where I got for the morning service. And I'm going to pick it up tonight in the evening service. So we're going to let you out 2 minutes earlier. You owe me 2 minutes, okay? If I go over sometime, I'm claiming my check, see? If you're here today and you personally have never asked Jesus Christ, God's gift of salvation, into your own heart and life, why not? Why not? It's either eternal life in Christ or eternal death without Christ. You're already separate from God. If without Christ, you'll be separate from God for all eternity. That's the second death. That means it confirms you in that separateness from God for eternity. This is a big decision. And I'm God's messenger to say, if you come to Him, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You don't have to know everything about the Bible. You just need to know that you're lost, you're a sinner, and God saves sinner by Jesus Christ's sacrifice at Calvary, and He'll be your Savior if you'll receive Him. He'll forgive your sins, and He'll come in and live in your heart and life and take you to heaven when you die. Hallelujah. That's a good offer. Let's pray. Father, we're bowing our heads before You. Many here are saying, thank You, God, praise You for coming into my life, for bringing the gospel, the light, the glorious light of the gospel into my life. How wonderful to be saved, to know Jesus Christ, and to walk through life with You in control of my life. I pray for those who do not have that confidence, that right now they'd say an eternal yes to You, Father, because You say that You will not cast out any who come to You, and that right now they would in their heart say, oh, Father, forgive me. Thank You for being a good God. You made a way of salvation in Jesus Christ. I put my faith and confidence in His death, burial, resurrection, His atoning work at Calvary. However they say it, may they call out to You today and receive Jesus Christ. Now, if you receive Christ today, this is the first time you've put your faith in Him, I would like to pray with you, pray for you. I won't embarrass you. I'll get with you and see if I can help you, lead you in the Word of God. Would you raise your hand and say, I have received Christ today. I have received Christ today. All right, what it says to me, brother and sister, is we need to be sowing the seed so there'll be a harvest to this church. Father, make it so, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.